We're here this morning to worship the Creator God, the Ancient of Days, the one who has no beginning, the one who has no end. He is not limited to anything, and he is our Savior. He invites us to be with him. He invites us to be like him. He invites us to worship together this morning. Psalm 93, 1 and 2 say, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." I invite you this morning, for those with us and for those online, to bow your head for a minute and think about the everlasting God we'll worship this morning. Father, please bring our attention upon you this morning. You are not just a little above us, you are far above us. And yet, when church happens, you join us in a special way. Lord, for those that worship here in spirit and in truth, guide us this morning, lead us. Show us what you want us to learn, show us how we can change, show us how we can impact one another. Indeed, collecting together and singing together, worshiping together, responding together, there's nothing like it. And Father, to think that we'll be doing eternity together is a wonderful thing. Thank you for this morning, Lord. We love you, and we pray that we will do our best to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, Christ is risen, right? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. There's one song title that sums it all up well for many to all the songs we sing. It's "Christ is Risen." We thank him.
For us, freely you bear, for
Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great truth that we sing about. Oh, may it never get old. Oh, it cannot grow old. In our eyes, if we get sucked into a world that we think we live in and we need to make the most of and not for eternity, it can grow old, but in your sight, how can it? Lord, we rejoice in our salvation in you. We sing about it. We tell one another about it. We fellowship in it. Thank you so much, Lord. Help us this morning to worship you fully. In Jesus' name. saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Dear one, what shall we fear? Nothing, nothing if we know Christ as Savior. Let's stand again and sing, please. Jesus.
Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our pride. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Thank you for this time together this morning in which we can worship you. May we indeed turn our eyes onto Jesus. May we look to you as we would worship and as we would focus our attention upon you. May we not be distracted by the cares and concerns of this world, recognizing that you are in control of those cares and concerns. We can indeed have a peace. We can have an assurance, we can have a confidence that this world cannot give us because we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the one who rules, the one who reigns forever, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Father, that we can come together as a body in Christ and worship this morning. We need to be reminded, Father, that in all of our circumstances, whether those circumstances are for the better, whether those circumstances are for the worse, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We need to see you in our circumstances. We need to know how to be abased. We need to know how to abound. We need to know how to suffer poverty. We need to know how to relate to prosperity without becoming self-sufficient, without becoming arrogant. In those times when our circumstances are less than what we might be desired, we need to, Father, look to you and wait upon you recognizing that your promise is they that wait upon you shall renew their strength. And certainly the opposite of that would be true, that if we do not wait upon you, our strength is zapped from us. We have nothing in and of ourselves. Your plan is always better. We learn that from the example of Joseph. And I pray, Father, that we would put that lesson to practice in our lives, to trust you in all of our circumstances, to look to you, to wait upon you, and to see your mighty hand. For you have promised that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to your power that works in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is indeed in us, and it's at work as we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to you. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be an encouragement to one another as we've gathered together this morning. Those who are not able to be here, perhaps because of sickness, Father, we'd pray for them. We'd ask that they might be encouraged. Those who are online for various reasons, not able to be with us, we pray, Father, that even through that opportunity, they would be encouraged by you through our time together this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we would leave this morning, we would indeed turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we would look to the one who is indeed the Ancient of Days, and that we would look forward to that hope that is ours, that we will be face to face with the Ancient of Days because of your promise. We thank you again that we are able to be reminded of these truths this morning, and that with this hope, may we purify ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
When trials and troubles surround you, the road seems eternally long. Your life seems a meaningless, wasted way, and everything seems to go wrong. Oh, don't go away without Jesus. Oh, don't go away without him. You know he is willing to save you and cleanse from your heart every sin. Oh, yield to his offer of mercy. Oh, take of the grace he imparts. And don't go away without Jesus in your heart. To wander in helpless confusion can lead you to only one end, the way of the lost and forsaken, away from your heavenly friend. Jesus, oh, don't go away without him. You know he is willing to save you and cleanse from your heart every sin. Oh, yield to his offer of mercy. Oh, take of the grace he imparts. Jesus in your heart. The pathway of life is before you, and you must decide on the way. With Jesus to guide you and make you strong, oh, make your decision today. Don't go away without Jesus. Oh, don't go away without him. You know he is willing to from your heart every sin. Oh, heal to his offer of mercy. Oh, take of the grace he imparts. And don't go away without Jesus in your heart.
Thank you, men. Last week, we started a new members class. I just wanted to mention that again this morning. If you are interested in becoming a member, or you're at least thinking about it, you're welcome to come to that class. As we've said, coming to the class does not commit you to membership, but if you're thinking about it, perhaps this class would help in that decision. And we started it last week, but if you weren't here last week or you didn't come to the class last week, you can still come. We're not that far into it. Still come, and we will just continue to go through that class. It's just going to be 6-7 weeks, something like that, and we look forward to that time together. So help yourself back to the back by the kitchen. That's where we meet for that new class. And as I mentioned that, there are refreshments back there. So between Sunday school and church, you're all welcome to go back and grab a coffee and donuts. Even Greg's class that meets in here, go on back and grab some coffee, grab a donut. Ladies' class, on your way back to your class, you can do the same. There are refreshments available, so help yourself to that. And just use that time between Sunday school and church as fellowship time. Also, there's a couple of sign-up sheets that we'd ask you to consider. First of all, if you could help us out in the nursery, we have just been providing nursery service during the morning service, but we do want to begin doing that also in Sunday school as we get enough help. So if you're not already signed up and helping with our nursery during our services, there is a sign-up sheet to put your name down so that you would be able to help us out in that ministry. Also, there's a sign-up sheet back there. We are going to have an ordination council meet for Mike on October 5th. That's a Tuesday. It's going to start at 10 o'clock in the morning. Everyone's welcome to come and sit in on that. We'll have 6 or 8 pastors. We'll set a table up here on the platform, and just those 6 or 8 pastors will be allowed to ask questions of Mike and just to have a discussion with him. But you're welcome to sit in and watch. But we will be providing lunch, and so we need you to sign up. If you're going to come and you'd like to be here for lunch on October 5th, on that Tuesday, please sign up so that the ladies know how much to prepare for. So we encourage you to do that. And as we talk about the Connection Corner and those sign-up sheets, if you're a visitor with us this morning and this is your first time, or perhaps you've been here for a few weeks but you've not stopped by the Connection Corner, we'd invite you to do so. We just want to welcome you. We have a gift for you. We just want you to feel connected to us. So stop by the Connection Corner if you're visiting with us. And then just one more thing I just need to mention. If you have gotten a bulletin this morning and you've read it, you know, our October calendar is very full, so you can read those events for the month of October. But I just want to mention Dave and Mary Douglas. They have another anniversary coming up here in a couple of weeks, October 11th, 73 years of marriage. That's worth celebrating. Dave and Mary, again, congratulations. I know we've kind of mentioned that in years past here, but every year is a blessing, and we just are thrilled to have you in our midst and just your example. So we praise the Lord for you.
Dave and Mary, I love watching year by year go by and anniversaries go by, and as long as the Lord has you together, you're such an inspiration to us who are married. Thank you so much. We love you guys. Let's stand and sing our second hymn this morning that we planned for the service, He Leadeth Me. No matter what, we look to the heavens from where our help comes from, and the Lord leads us.
Blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do,
His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord,
be seated.
Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 41? Last week, we left Joseph in prison and forgotten. He interpreted the dream of the butler that he would be restored to his former position of serving the Pharaoh. And he asked the butler, when he is restored to that former position, that he would remember Joseph and tell Pharaoh about Joseph and how he was falsely accused and was now in prison for doing nothing wrong. He had his hopes up, I'm sure. Joseph, no doubt, was hoping that the butler would indeed speak of him to the Pharaoh and that he'd be getting out of prison very soon. And yet, God had other plans. We said last week that sometimes God prolongs our distress. He prolongs our circumstances so that He can work His better plan, better than what we could ever orchestrate. You know, Joseph had a plan. His plan was that the butler would tell Pharaoh about his circumstances and that he would be released and set free from jail. But think about that. Set free to what? He certainly couldn't go back to Potiphar's house. He'd probably be set free from prison only to become a slave again and perhaps in worse circumstances than he was in before. His plan was to get out of prison, but beyond that, what was his plan? Was he going to end up homeless? Was he going to have a job? Was he going to be a slave again? God had a better plan. He had to wait 2 years for it, but God had a better plan. Joseph went from prison to being prime minister of Egypt in one day. That's a much better plan than what Joseph had to get out of prison to what? To an uncertain future. We need to wait upon God to work His plan because His plan is always better. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much again for Your love for us. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances that may cause us to question, what are You doing and why are You doing it? And yet, Father, we see over and over again in Scripture how that Your plan is so much better than ours, and we can wait upon You. We can trust You. We can have confidence in you in spite of our circumstances. Help us to see you in our circumstances. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 years after the butler is reinstated to his former position serving Pharaoh, Pharaoh himself has two dreams. In his first dream, we read in the beginning of chapter 41 that Pharaoh's standing along the Nile River, and out of the Nile River comes seven fat, healthy cows. And they begin to feed on the marshy grasslands around the Nile River. After those seven fat and healthy cows come out of the Nile River, then seven skinny, unhealthy cows come out of the Nile River. And those skinny, unhealthy cows eat the fat and healthy cows. Cows were a symbol of Egypt's prosperity. In fact, we understand that the goddess Isis was the goddess of fertility in Egypt, and she was represented by a cow. You know, that helps explain what happened 400 years later. Remember, Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. But after about 40 days, Moses being up on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel make a golden calf. Well, where'd they learn about the golden calf? Where'd they learn about a calf? Where'd they learn about a cow? Where'd they learn to worship a cow? Down in Egypt. They worshipped, that is, the Egyptians worshipped Isis, the goddess of fertility, in the image of a cow. And so this dream, these cows, certainly represented the gods of Egypt, represented the prosperity of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh woke up, it says, after this dream, and it seems as though this one dream didn't really mean too much to him. He woke up and, okay, I just had a weird dream. Cows are eating each other. You know, that's kind of weird. Says he went back to sleep. You ever have a weird dream? You know, I always have my weird dreams on Saturday nights. That's usually when I have my weird dreams. I've more than once I've had the weird dream. I'm over in my office and church is about ready to start, and so I head across the parking lot because I'm coming to church, and I know this is weird. I look down and I'm in my underwear walking across the parking lot. Oh my goodness, so I turn around, I go back, and I'm frantically trying to find my pants. And I can't find them. And poor Mike's over here, and he's adding another song, so we're singing another song while he's waiting for me to get here. He adds another song, and I'm frantically, and then I wake up. Now, you can psychoanalyze me for that if you want to, but I just wake up, and man, that was weird, and I go back to sleep. I think that's what happened to Pharaoh. He has this weird dream, cows are eating each other, he goes back to sleep, but then he has a second dream. And it's very similar. In his second dream, there's these fat, healthy heads of grains growing out of one stalk. And then there's growing out of one stalk these unhealthy, very thin heads of grains, scorched and blighted by the east wind of Egypt. And here's where it gets weird again. The skinny, blighted heads of grain eat the fat, plump, healthy heads of grain. And then he wakes up again. As he wakes up, this time he's troubled. This isn't a coincidence, he thinks in his mind. Two dreams that are very similar to each other. Weird, cows eating each other, grain eating each other, but seven, number seven, appears in both, devouring one another. He's troubled. He wakes up. He's confused. He wonders, what's the meaning of all of this? The symbols of the gods of Egypt and the symbols of the prosperity of Egypt being devoured. That's troubling. That confuses him. So, he calls the magicians of Egypt, the wise men of Egypt, he calls them to himself to interpret the dreams. Now, these magicians, they do have demonic powers. Again, 400 years later, remember Moses presents himself to the Pharaoh of that time. And he performs a couple of miracles, and these Egyptian magicians are able to imitate those miracles. They have demonic powers. Now, they're very limited. They were not able to stand toe-to-toe with Moses' God in those miracles, but at the beginning, they imitated some of those miracles. They had some power. But at this point, these dreams did not come from evil spirits, and so these magicians who had some power from those evil spirits could not interpret the dreams. And so, at this point, the butler remembers. He remembers Joseph. He remembers his own dream. He remembers how Joseph interpreted his dream and the dream of the baker, and he was accurate in his interpretation. The butler was indeed restored to his former position and was now serving the Pharaoh once again. The baker, on the other hand, was hung. And so he remembers Joseph, and he tells Pharaoh about this Hebrew back in prison who interpreted dreams and did so accurately. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph to himself, calls him out of prison. He gets all cleaned up. It says they shave him, and they get new clothes on him, clean clothes, and out of his prison clothes, and he's standing before Pharaoh. From prison to standing before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the known world at that time. And there's Joseph. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I understand that you are an interpreter of dreams. And Joseph says, no, not me. It's God. Now think about that for a moment. What an opportunity for Joseph to stand before the most powerful man in the known world at that time and to build himself up and say, you've got it, Pharaoh. I'm the man. I can interpret dreams. I'm the one that you can use. I'm the one that's here for you. I'm the one that can help you out. I'm the man. He could have built himself up. What a wonderful opportunity to just be lifted up with pride, to build himself up before Pharaoh, to involve himself in Pharaoh's empire. I'm the man. But I love the words of Joseph here. Verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. I'm not the one, Pharaoh. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's all about God. You know, this just gives us a glimpse of Joseph's mindset through his entire ordeal. From the time he is sold by his brothers into slavery, from the time that he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, from the time he's forgotten by the butler for 2 years in prison, and now he stands before Pharaoh, and we get a glimpse of Joseph's thinking. All of this that's happened to me, it's all about God. It's not about me. It's about him. And that's what we tend to sometimes forget. We get so focused on ourselves, so focused on our circumstances, and we start thinking that life is about me. And guess what? It's not. Our life isn't about me. My life's not about me. My life's about God. It's about his glory. It's about his praise. It's about his honor. And that was Joseph's mindset, and that's what got him through the ordeals that he was going through. He kept his focus upon God, and he recognized it was all about God. And here he stands before Pharaoh, an opportunity to build himself up, an opportunity to get out of prison and to be somebody. And he says, no, I'm nobody, Pharaoh. It's not me. It's God. So Pharaoh tells his dream to Joseph. He's brought out of prison. He stands before Pharaoh. He makes it clear that God will interpret Pharaoh's dreams, not him. And so Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. And as Pharaoh rehearses his dreams, we learn two new details through Pharaoh's description. In verse 19, we learn that these skinny, unhealthy cows were the worst that Pharaoh had ever seen in Egypt. That's new information. We didn't see that earlier on in the chapter. These unhealthy cows were the worst cows that Pharaoh had ever seen in Egypt. We see that in verse 19. And then in verse 21, we learn another detail that we didn't learn earlier, and that is that when these healthy unhealthy cows and the unhealthy grain ate the healthy cows and the healthy grain, it didn't change the cows, the unhealthy cows. It didn't change the unhealthy grain. They were still unhealthy. That's a new detail. And so he gives Joseph his dreams. Joseph tells Pharaoh, and I'm hurrying through this to get to some points that we really want to examine this morning, but Joseph, once again, in verse 25, gives all the credit to God. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. This is all about God, Pharaoh. This is not about me. I'm just here to rehearse to you what God has said to you, what God has revealed to you, what God is about to do. It's all about God. The seven healthy cows and the seven healthy heads of grain represent 7 years. And the seven unhealthy cows and the seven unhealthy heads of grain, that's 7 years. The healthy cows and healthy grain represent 7 years of plenty, 7 years of prosperity. And the seven unhealthy cows and unhealthy grain, that represents 7 years of famine. And he gives this interpretation to Joseph, or to Pharaoh. But Joseph doesn't stop just with that interpretation. He does tell Pharaoh in verse 32 that he's had two dreams because God wanted to emphasize that he has established this. It's going to happen. Pharaoh, there's no way you're going to change this. There's no way you're going to stop this. There's no way you're going to be able to make this less severe. It is what it is. God's established it. It will happen. He will cause it to happen. You're not going to stop it. You cannot change it. It's been established by God. That's why he's given you two dreams, to emphasize that it is established by God. The fact that those cows, remember that one detail, those cows that were unhealthy and the grain that was unhealthy, they ate the healthy cows and healthy grain, and it didn't change the unhealthy cows or unhealthy grain. And this famine was going to be severe, unlike any other famine Egypt had ever experienced. Just as those cows were like those unhealthy cows, Pharaoh said, I've never seen such worse cows in all of Egypt. Well, guess what? The famine's going to be worse than you've ever seen in Egypt. And when that famine comes, it's going to devour the years of plenty. Joseph tells Pharaoh that the seven healthy cows and heads of grain represent 7 years of prosperity, and that the unhealthy cows and heads of grain represent 7 years of famine. But Joseph then proceeds to tell Pharaoh what he needed to do about it. Notice in verse 33, he says, now therefore let Pharaoh seek out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land for Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Joseph goes on to explain to Pharaoh what he needed to do in light of what God had revealed to him. You need to choose a man who's wise, a man of good discernment. You need to choose a man to oversee all of Egypt. And you need to have men under him, so that they can help him oversee all the land of Egypt. And during these 7 years of plenty, you need to charge a 20% tax on everything grown in Egypt. 20% tax. In other words, 20% of everything grown in the 7 years of plenty needs to be given to Pharaoh to store up for the years of famine. 20% tax. Government has always taxed people. And I'm sure that this man that Joseph had in mind, and not that he had himself in mind here. He just said, you need to choose a man. That was going to be a tough job. You know, during those 7 years of plenty, the Egyptians wouldn't have been any different than us. When we have years of plenty, we gobble up everything we get. No matter how much money you make, you spend it all, don't you? Those who make $50,000 spend $50,000. Those who make $500,000, they spend $500,000. We use up everything we get, and I'm sure the Egyptians were the same. And so this man was going to have to convince the Egyptians that they needed to give 20% of everything they grew to Pharaoh to store it up for the 7 years of famine. Probably many Egyptians didn't believe 7 years of famine were ever coming. They were going to keep it all, but this man had to be wise. He had to have discernment. He needed to be able to persuade everyone to give that 20% during those plenteous years. So Joseph proceeds to tell Pharaoh that he needed to choose a man to oversee the land of Egypt and to charge a 20% tax on all the grain grown in Egypt during the years of prosperity in order to prepare for the years of famine. Pharaoh thought that sounded like a good plan. And he decided that Joseph was the man that he would choose. A man full of wisdom, a man full of discernment, and then also notice in verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? A man of wisdom, a man of discernment, and a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Now, what did Pharaoh mean by that? Did he believe that the Holy Spirit of the one true God was in Joseph? Did he believe that the Holy Spirit of Jehovah, of Yahweh, was in Joseph? I doubt it. I doubt he knew anything about Yahweh or Jehovah or the one true God as such. He saw something different in Joseph. That statement, the Spirit of God, could be translated the Spirit of the gods. You know, Egyptians worshiped many gods. And Pharaoh may have just been seeing something different in Joseph and assumed that he had the Spirit of the gods. Or it could be the Spirit of God, but small g. He could have just recognized, okay, Joseph has his God, and Joseph's God is just among all of the gods, and so Joseph has the Spirit of his God, but he's only one of many gods. So Pharaoh was just expressing what he knew at the time. We understand that the difference in Joseph was indeed he had the Spirit of the one true God. He had the Spirit of Jehovah. Pharaoh didn't fully understand that, but he was just trying to explain that Joseph was different. Something different about him. Which is a challenge for us. Do others look at us and see something different? And maybe they don't understand the Holy Spirit of Jehovah in us, but do they see something different that says, Don has something in him that's different than the rest of us, the rest of the world? Do they see something different in us? Does the Spirit of God make any difference in your life? That's the question. Does the Spirit of God make any difference in your daily life? Do people look at you and say, he's different, she's different? Maybe they don't understand it all, but you're different. In verses 40 and 41, Pharaoh puts Joseph over all the land of Egypt, makes him the second most powerful man in Egypt. Verse 40, you shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. The only one that would be higher than Joseph would be Pharaoh himself. Joseph would indeed be second in command. And notice verse 42, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Those three things. He gave him his signet ring. In other words, Joseph basically carried the Pharaoh's signature with him. In any order that Joseph gave, he would put Pharaoh's signature to it, that signet ring, Pharaoh's seal. And so Joseph had the authority of Pharaoh. Joseph could make an order and it would be backed up by the signature of Pharaoh himself. That signet ring was a symbol of authority and would be used in that way. He put on royal garments and then he put a chain of gold around his neck. That also was a symbol of authority. And then he was made to ride in a chariot right behind Pharaoh. And people would bow the knee to Pharaoh and to Joseph, who followed Pharaoh in the chariot behind. And in verse 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Joseph had complete control. No one could do anything without Joseph's approval. Pharaoh accepted Joseph's plan and chose Joseph to oversee the plan because he saw in Joseph wisdom, discernment, and the Spirit of God. Became second in command with Pharaoh himself, the only one higher than Joseph in all the land of Egypt. Only God, in one day's time, could bring a man from prison to prime minister. That was God's plan. Joseph had a plan. Butler, tell Pharaoh about me and get me out of prison. But to an uncertain future. He had to wait 2 years, but God worked his plan. And in one day, he was from prison to prime minister. What about me? What about you? Very few people have ever experienced the radical reversals of fortune that Joseph experienced. Think about that. One day, he is the favored son of his father, and he is in line to inherit the father's authority and the father's wealth. And the next day, he's thrown in a pit and sold as a slave by his brothers. That's a radical reversal of fortune. Now he's a slave. But then he becomes the head of Potiphar's house. He's over all of Potiphar's house and he's in charge of all of Potiphar's businesses. And the next day, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and he's thrown in prison. A radical reversal of fortune. Now he's languishing in prison and then he interprets the butler's dream and the baker's dream and he has his hopes that he's going to get out of prison. He's going to be set free because the butler's going to tell Pharaoh about him. And those hopes are dashed. And he languishes in prison for 2 more years. And then one day, they come and get him out of prison. They clean him up. They shave him. He's standing before Pharaoh and he becomes prime minister in one day. Radical reversal of fortune. I believe Joseph, through all of that, learned what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. Joseph learned how to be abased, and he learned how to abound. Have we learned? Have we learned to be abased? When circumstances are not going our way, how do we respond? How do we react? In Joseph's life, there was one constant. That one constant was God, and that one constant was that he focused on God in every circumstance. He did not look at his circumstances so much. He looked at God in his circumstances. And that was the one constant in which he learned to be abased and he learned how to abound. Such reversals of fortune are difficult for us. When we experience a reversal for the worse, we become discouraged and think God's abandoned us. That wasn't Joseph. He didn't become discouraged and think God abandoned him. He saw God in his circumstances. When we experience a reversal for the better, we become arrogant and we abandon God. So when things aren't going well, We get discouraged and we think God's abandoned us. When things are going well, we get boastful and arrogant and we abandon God. We become self-sufficient. We become autonomous. We'll rule ourselves. We can do it on our own. We become apathetic. That is, I would say, one of the biggest issues with American Christianity. We do not know how to abound. We live in such prosperity. We live in the wealthiest nation on earth. And we don't know how to handle it. We become self-sufficient. We become autonomous. We become arrogant. We become apathetic. We don't keep our eyes upon God. We don't see Him in our circumstances. We don't recognize Him as the one who's blessed. We become like the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Who needs God? And we don't know that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We don't know how to abound. Joseph learned to be abased. He learned how to abound because of the one constant. He saw God in his circumstances. He kept his faith in God. He learned to wait upon God. And God blessed. He was renewed in his strength. He was seen as different. Do people see us as different? You know, as we think about it, because Joseph saw God in all of his circumstances, Pharaoh saw something different in Joseph. Are you different than the world around you? How does the world respond? If circumstances bring adversity, people complain and blame others. Isn't that what we see all around us today? When difficulties come, when adversity comes, people today complain and blame others. They don't take responsibility for themselves. It's everybody else's fault. Are we different? When adversity comes, how do we respond? Do we start whining? Do we start complaining? Do we start blaming others? Are we different? If circumstances bring prosperity, people boast and take credit. When things aren't going well, it's somebody else's fault. When things are going great, it's me. I did it. Are we different? Do others see a difference in me? You know, I mentioned American Christianity. America as a nation. In many ways, this is our problem. We are a nation of great prosperity, and we have abandoned God. Who needs Him? Look how much we have. Look how great we are. Who needs God? The old statesman from Europe one time said of America, America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Is that where we're at today? We've abandoned God. We've made ourselves the standard of good. We've abandoned God, and we are no longer good, and will no longer be great. And I don't care if your slogan is Make America Great Again or Build Back Better. It doesn't matter. If we abandon God, we're not going to be great again, and we're not going to build back better. And in our prosperity as a nation, we've abandoned God. In our prosperity, we've set ourselves up as the standard. In our prosperity, we've become arrogant. We don't need God. Are we, as Christians, different? Do others look at us and recognize there's a man, there's a woman who isn't acting like everyone else? Not complaining when things don't go our way. Not taking credit when things do go our way, but keeping our focus upon God in our circumstances. That's the example of Joseph. Will we follow that example? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this time together in your word. It's such a challenge for us because we're so prone to be like the world and to be conformed to it. But your word tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind means that we need to be seeing things differently. Not focused on our circumstances, but focused upon you in our circumstances and what you're doing and what you're accomplishing. And waiting upon you, knowing that your plan is so much better. Father, I thank you again that we can have confidence in you because of your promises. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, I pray that we would live our lives in complete submission to you and to your Spirit. Indeed, may the Spirit of God in us as believers truly make a difference in our lives, a difference that is observable because of how we live and how we think and how we act and how we react. Pray, Father, that that testimony, that light would shine through very clearly as we leave this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.